Jesus as God's only begotten Son. John 3 and verse 16. We acknowledge that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 22 verse 10. And that the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 6 and 23. By our partaking of this bread, we understand and recognize that even though the bread is a symbol, it is a symbol of Jesus' body being broken, of the literal scourging, of the literal crucifixion that Jesus faced. As we commune together, we are mindful that as Jesus came to the world at a perfect time, in a perfect place, in the fullness of time, the Holy Spirit says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, that he came for the purpose for his body to be broken, that we ourselves might be able to know how much God in heaven loves us. As the bread is broken and served this morning, let each of us reflect on what Jesus has done. As the prayer is said, let us look at the great cost of the sacrifice that Jesus made for our salvation.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you thanking you so much for such a great love for each one of us. Lord, help us to remember the sacrifice of your Son upon that cross. Help us to reflect in our own hearts that love he's shown for each one of us. Lord, we ask your blessing to be upon this bread which represents his body. Lord, we just pray that we partake of it in a manner that pleases you. It's through Jesus that we pray these things. Amen.
Or broke the bread. He took the cup and says, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins." Jesus gave his life, shed his blood, that our sins could be forgiven. When we partake of this cup, we acknowledge the blood of Jesus was shed for us. One of the things in the Old Testament that stands out in our minds and understanding is that people had to offer a blood sacrifice for their sins. And that Jesus was the one, the only one, who could offer his blood for all of mankind's sins. It was what was needed for our salvation, for our forgiveness, and it was what was given. Jesus says in this verse that it was given for the forgiveness, for the remission, for the taking away of our sins. By our partaking of this cup, we are to reflect on the great cost of this blood. I'm not sure I can comprehend the love, the willingness, that according to what is written in Ephesians chapter 1, that was planned before the creation of the world, for Jesus to come and to live as his own creation, and then to suffer and die. If I was planning it, maybe if I felt the need that he had to die, wouldn't it have been faster if it had just been a quick death? But the scripture and the God in heaven decided it was important for Jesus to have to suffer for you and me. And that by this suffering, we're able to maybe gain a glimpse of the love that God has for us by what he was willing to do. Our children today, as they grow up, may know of the things that we as parents do to some extent as they're growing up. But it's not until later, when they are full grown, that they have come to the maturity and understanding of some of the sacrifices, some of the cost that was made for their behalf. We may not ever fully understand and comprehend the love of God that sent Jesus to suffer and die until we're home with him. But as we remember him at this time, as we reflect on his blood, it is important that we do remember that God has always counted blood as being something special. For the life comes from the blood. From the beginning, God has commanded blood to be respected and treated respectfully. As we think about the life being the blood and the juice representing the blood of Jesus, we can reflect on the victory that comes through the blood that was shed for us. Jesus gave his life, suffered and bled, that his blood could take away our sins. Let us remember the cost and the victory as we partake.
Our Lord God, we come before you thanking you for the forgiveness of our sins that only you can give. Lord, as we partake of this fruit of the vine, which represents your Son's blood that washes away the sins and makes us white as snow, so that we might have a new covenant with you, Lord, we just pray that we partake it in a manner that pleases you. Help us to reflect on the cost. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Each week, our assembly, our gathering, is to be a celebration in praise, a celebration in worship. As our hearts meet around the table each week, reflecting on the bread and the wine, we can leave knowing that our Savior is glorified by our remembrance. It is up to us in our hearts to praise and to worship Him in service. You see, God's love provided and continues to provide that which is needed. God's love looked down and saw us in our most unlovable state and says, I love Him. I love her. I'm often amazed at stories that parents tell me about their children, and it was no different with ours, that they get them all dressed when they're smaller, and they got them all cleaned up and pretty bows put in their hair and pretty dresses and pretty clothes, and then mom or dad goes to the back and finishes getting themselves ready to come to service. And then when they come out, to find that the child has made a mess, that the child in some way has gotten into the mud puddle or gotten into the dog food or whatever, and is covered from head to toe. And where the frustration would begin to show, the heart begins to reveal itself as a smile or a chuckle reflects on the situation, knowing that it's just clothes, it'll clean up. I can wipe them down, we can clean them up, it'll be okay. God looked at us, and when we were a mess, when we were filthy, when we were in sin, He says, I can clean it. I can give them some new clothes, some new garments. I can help them. And so He gave His own Son. But I want us to know and understand something, that not only is the gift that God gives important, it was an earnest. The Holy Spirit is our earnest, the Scripture says, and is given for you and I to be able to have the hope, that confident expectation that heaven awaits us, that God desires for us to be with Him and is looking forward to the day where we are with Him. Isn't that what Paul was to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? That Jesus, by His resurrection, is the first fruits from the dead. By the fact that Jesus was risen from the dead, we have the confidence that we too will be risen from the dead to ascend to the Father, to live eternally. And as children of God, we can have that confident expectation, that knowledge. The Holy Spirit says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, when He said, I write these things that you may know you have eternal life. If there's anything that is needed in this world today, it's hope. It's an understanding that there's more than what's going on right now. And when we look at the Scripture, when we look at what God has presented, we're able to see His sacrifice. We're able to see His love. But I would also submit to you this morning, we're able to see His future, the future that He has presented for us, a future that is beyond our ability to provide for ourselves, a future that is beyond our comprehension, but nonetheless, a future for Christians. We live our lives in such a way that as Christians, as to not earn salvation, for we know that we can never deserve or earn the salvation that comes through the blood of Jesus. But we do understand that our lives, as we live as Christians, is a token of our love, our service, our contribution is given not to pay God for what He's done, not to earn what God has done, but to express our love, our service. When we became Christians, we gave all that we are to God. We sacrificed ourselves, Paul would say, as a living sacrifice because of what God has done for us. Because of the greatest gift we ever given, we give ourselves in thanksgiving. Our contribution for the carrying on of the Lord's work, for the service, bringing glory to God, is just one means by which we say thank you to God for what He's done. Focus and reflect on the great love that God has for us, of how He suffered and died so that we could respond to His gift, so that we might have the privilege of being able to have the confidence of an eternal life with Him. We can ask ourselves, how can I respond? How do I respond to the love that God has demonstrated? How is it that I am able, or that I will be able, to share and to show not only God but others how much I appreciate? I would submit this morning that first of all would be to accept Him as Lord. A lot of people would say, well, that terminology is not in Scripture. But until we accept Jesus as God's only begotten Son, until we recognize Him as the one who has final authority, then the motivation to live for Him is not there. We can look and we can see and say, okay, He did a great service for us. He offered Himself. He died for us. And that's all nice and good. But if we don't recognize Him for more than being just a Savior, but also being our Lord, and accept that, our life is tenuous at best. Knowing that Jesus was God's only begotten Son, and that Jesus and the Father wanted us to be part of that family. In John chapter 17, the Scripture tells us, and when Jesus prayed, He said, Father, I pray not only for these, but all those that will believe on their words. Jesus prayed for you and I before He ever went to the garden. And as He prayed, He says, Father, I pray that they be one, as you and I are one. And that, Father, that they be one in us. I can't comprehend all the ramifications of what that means. But even with a finite mind that exists in this realm, it is very clear that just as Jesus and God recognize themselves as being one, for there is only one God, Jesus says He wants us, and He prayed for you and I to be part and have part of what He and the Father had. I pray that they be one in us as I am in you. That's magnificent. And yet, this grand story, this grand message, this grand illustration of love is one that by our confessing Jesus, not only audibly, not only by our mouth saying, I believe Jesus is Christ, the Son of the living God, but by the way we live our lives, by the way we give attention and adherence to to the Word of God. We confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. You see, when I'm willing to confess Him, acknowledge Him, accept Him as my Lord and my Savior, then repenting, making the decision for Him to be first in my life is made. Now, granted, we as Christians are people who have to continually make that decision, for we're not perfect. We make mistakes. Our self gets in the way. And each morning or each day or each time we bow our hearts before God and we say, Lord, I want Your will to be done in my life, not mine. And so acknowledging Jesus as God's only begotten Son, being willing to confess Him with our life as well as our lips, and making the decision to let Him rule our hearts, our world, our life in repentance, that will change our lives here in this world. That will make all the difference in the way we live our lives here. But it's when we come in contact with the blood of Jesus that we have our sins washed away, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. When we come in contact with the blood of Christ, that our sins are washed and removed. It's when we come in contact with the blood of Christ that the Hebrew writer was to say that it clears our conscience, chapter 9, verse 14. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. Only the blood of Jesus is that which can take away sin. And the question with which we must ask ourselves is, how then do I contact the blood of Jesus? How then do I receive the forgiveness that can only come through His blood? Peter, in his first sermon that he preaches on Pentecost, when asked that question, what shall we do? He told the adherents, the hearers that day, to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of the sins, their sins. I want you to think about something for a moment, because I believe it is the heart of Peter's message that day. When Peter preached, when Peter spoke, he told the people that it was by their hands, by their sins, even though the Romans were the literal hands that nailed Jesus to the cross, it was their sins that acted as if it was their hands in nailing Jesus, in putting Him on the cross, in crucifying Him. When we come to the realization that the sins we commit are they that put an innocent man to death, are they which kept Jesus on the cross, then we ask the same question that was posed to Peter in verse 36, 37. What shall we do? How do we remove the guilt of having put Jesus on the cross? And Peter says, you can have your sins washed away. You can have that clear conscience, Peter would say in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. You can have your sins washed away, as did the Apostle Paul, the man Saul, when he heeded the message of Ananias and was baptized. Many times people get hung up on baptism. Many people get sung up as a work or whatever. But might I draw our thoughts? If we truly are a disciple, as Jesus said to make in Matthew 28 and verse 19, is there any service, work, response that we will not give, that we will not do, when we realize the love that God had in Jesus coming to earth? You've heard me say this before, and I say it again, that if we look at Christianity as a list of do's and don'ts, we miss the big picture. We miss that which God presents. We miss the blessing of being able to live a victorious life. Jesus' death on the cross, His death, His burial, and His resurrection is a victory that demonstrates to us that death has no hold on the children of God, and that we have overcome. We know that God's in charge, and we can look forward to the day that He says, "Enter in, thou good and faithful." Not because of our merit, not because we deserve it, not because we've been good enough, but because of God's love that allows us to respond and receive His great gift. We are to live a redeemed life because we have been made holy by that which Jesus has done. But no one can force you. This morning's service, the order was a little different than what we normally do. The structure, each aspect of the elements of worship were present. But this is not our common procedure, if you want to call it that. Schedule. But hopefully, as we have focused through our songs, through the scriptures, through our communing together, that we are able to leave here today knowing that we have worshiped a God who loved us so much that He gave Himself for us. And the only way to make this time of worship any better, in my opinion, is if there's someone here who has not responded to Jesus, who has not made the decision to put Jesus first in their life, to be willing to confess with their actions and their thoughts and their deeds and their mouth that Jesus is both Lord and Savior, who would submit themselves to being baptized and having their sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, then not only the respondent, the one who responds, would leave rejoicing, but all of God's children. If there's a way that we can encourage you or to help you in any way grow closer to the Savior, grant us the privilege and opportunity while we stand and while we sing.